In 2003, the National Geographic wrote, as many have, about the untouchables in India, the lowest class of people in that caste system. Tom O'Neill wrote this: "People call them the untouchables, and they are the ultimate outcast, members of the lowest caste in the Hindu community. They spend their entire lives outside the socially acceptable relationships of Indian society. They are so ostracized that generally they don't receive the ordinary protections of Indian law. They are considered too impure, too polluted to rank as worthy beings. They are shunned, insulted, banned from temples and higher caste homes, made to eat and drink from separate utensils in public places, and in extreme but not uncommon cases are raped, burned, lynched, and gunned down. Because the untouchables are considered physically and ceremonially unclean, they are compelled to do work that involves physical contact with things like blood, body defilements, which are defined by the Hindu law. Untouchables cremate the dead, clean latrines, cut umbilical cords, remove dead animals from the roads, tan hides, sweep gutters. These jobs and the status of untouchability are passed down for generations. Nobody wants to be an untouchable, and nobody wants to touch an untouchable. Jesus encounters an untouchable of his day in the text we're in this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 10 through 16. Luke chapter 5, verse 10 through 16. Let me read it. I'm going to start back in part of the passage that we were in last week. "Do not be afraid," speaking to Simon Peter, after he's cast his net onto one side and they've had this great catch. "Don't be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." Last week Michael said that is literally catching men alive. "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." And then the leper. "While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy." Let me stop there. We'll just walk through the text. This man's condition. Let's talk about this man's condition first. He is full of leprosy. The word that we have translated here doesn't really of leprosy. And what we think of leprosy, as we know today as Hansen's disease, doesn't really describe the fullness of the idea of leprosy in Scripture. In Scripture, it's broader than that. It could range from anything from a rash to a fatal, deadly disease. Skin disease. In the extreme form, which I think Dr. Luke here is showing us, a man full of leprosy. Leprosy is a neurological disorder that numbs all sensitivities to pain and results in a disfigured body. One man described this disease as a living death, which no medicine could check or stay in that day. In other words, in Jesus' day, this man was a dead man walking. A leper dies by inches. His fingers and his toes and his nose degenerate. He stumbles and he moves around with a cane. Legions form on his body. It's disgusting. And a leper... I'm sorry for the graphic nature of this, if you had your coffee, but a leper usually dies because lesions form inside of him, in his intestinal tract, and they rupture and he dies of a blood clot, from blood poisoning. Slow and painful. The idea here of being full of leprosy, according to the Old Testament, meant that if you saw this man, he would be white, full of leprosy. His skin would be white and his body parts would be shriveled up. He is a man that is about to die, full of leprosy. That's his condition. Look at his courage. You may not see it if you don't understand some things, so let me point it out. the leper's courage. Where is Jesus at? According to that verse, he is in the what? City. Where should a leper be? Outside the camp. Leviticus 13 says that a leprous man should have his dwelling outside the camp, and he is to live alone. It's a fascinating text if you go to it. I know you guys break open Leviticus 13 all the time. Maybe it's your one, you know, your Bible reading that you skim over. I know. I've done it. Once a year Bible reading. Through the Bible. Leviticus 13, I read it this week, and I'm just going to confess to you that it frustrated me. It made me thankful that I was a New Testament believer, not living under the law, but under grace. I think that's one of the points when we skim through these things. It was so meticulous. I mean, literally, this whole passage goes through how to figure out, as a priest, if a person is clean or unclean. That's the issue with the law, right? Clean or unclean. And they would start with the head and go all the way to the body. I mean, a priest's role was more like a dermatologist. Where's Dr. Pearson? Is he here today? There he is. It was more, I mean, you might have been a consultant in this deal. But, I mean, literally, he would go from the head to the toe. There's some even kind of funny things. Like, they would have to figure out if a man was going bald because he had leprosy or because he was just going bald. And be encouraged. If you were just going bald, it was okay. You were still clean. But it was so meticulous what you had to do to figure out if a person was clean or unclean. And then you come to later in the passage, and this, it describes really the effects for this man socially and religiously. He had a lot of courage because he wasn't supposed to be there according to ceremonial law of the Old Testament. He was to wear his clothes torn when he was around people. He was to let his hair that he had hang loose. He was to cover up his lip, and when he walked, he would say, "Unclean, unclean." That's the leper's plight. And as long as he had the disease, he was unclean. He could not go to the temple and worship and commune with God. He was separated from his family, from his friends, from his job. This was the leper's life. So a man who comes into the city, who faces ostracism religiously, socially, a man who is willing to do that is desperate. And I think that's the point. He knew his condition, but his desperate need drove his courage. In Judaism, they also added to the law of the Old Testament, because I think the issue in the law is a good thing. It's not that the leper in the Old Testament, it's not that he could really infect someone else, even though they believe that. It's that his uncleanness would pass to someone else. And in Judaism, what they thought and what they added in their traditions was this. A few things. Kind of disturbing. If I was a leper and you're sitting right there and you were downwind, guess what? You're all defiled. If you're downwind of me, Linda, you're in trouble. All right? Now, if the wind's blowing the other way, 6 feet. 150 feet, that's how far you had to stay away. Downwind. Behind you, 6 feet. Isn't that brutal? It was illegal, according to their custom, to greet a leper. And there are cases of even a leper being stoned to death for coming into the city. The overriding thought of all disease in Judaism was, if you have a disease, if you have leprosy, it's because of something you did. It's because of your sin. Remember to the disciples with Jesus, the man born blind? What did the disciples say? Not the crowds. The disciples said, who sinned? This man or his parents? Because he'd been that way since birth. And Jesus said what? Neither. This man was born this way to glorify me. This man is full of leprosy and is in desperate need of healing and cleansing. So for this man to enter the city, this was a courageous act, driven by a desperate courage, because he was really willing to risk it all He was willing to be stoned. He was willing to be ostracized. Whatever hope he had about a return to normal life was wrapped up in Jesus. Another observation. The lepers, what I would say, contrite approach to Jesus. I was looking for a C word here and I didn't quite fit that one in. A contrite approach to Jesus. Look at it. Look at how he approaches Jesus. He fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you can make me clean, you can make me clean." See, I think the leper probably sees Jesus as a prophet. He sees God working through this man. And a leper was used to begging because that's how, what they would do. For a leper to go into the city in a crowd and prostrate himself before out Jesus and cry out meant that he didn't care if he got stoned or not. This was his last chance. Let me ask you, when you are in desperate need, where do you go? Where do I go? Do I go to Jesus, who's really the only one that can really care for me and cleanse me? Or do you go to something else? Do you go to that comfort, whether it's a bottle, whether it's the mall, whether it's somebody else? Where do you go when you are in desperate need of cleansing? This man goes to Jesus. I don't know about you. Oftentimes in my sin, I feel unworthy. That's the lie. I feel unworthy. I can't come to Jesus because what I've done. This man of all men would know. He's worse than most of our situations. But he went to Jesus in his desperate need. Keep looking. Look at his conviction in his request. If you will, you can make me clean. There's two other places you see this in the New Testament. You see it in Mark and you see it in Matthew. All the Synoptic Gospels have this short little story in it. Probably didn't take over 20 minutes for this thing to happen. The structure of the language in Mark suggests that this man was prostrate, fell on his face, and was saying over and over and over again, "If you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean." And notice something else. Notice he doesn't actually outright ask Jesus to heal him, does he? He says, "If you're willing, you can do this." His request centers on Jesus' willingness to cleanse him. One man said it this way, "He falls at the mercy of God and reclines on anticipation of his love." Does the leper know what Jesus will do? He likely feels that he is not supposed to be there. He likely feels that, according to ceremonial law, I'm supposed to be outside the city, so I'm doing something wrong here. But look at what he believes. He believes that God is all-powerful. Jesus is all-powerful. He believes that Jesus can't just heal him, but Jesus can cleanse him. Sometimes when you're reading these texts, you just see a lot of healings, and so you might miss it. But what this man sought was not just a healing of a physical ailment. Even though if you had leprosy, you would want that. He seeks cleansing. Okay? He seeks cleansing. To be cleansed, you have to be healed of this. But his ultimate goal was to be cleansed. To be right according to the law that he lived under. So he could go to the temple and he could worship God. To be right with his family. Think about it. How long do you think it had been since he was around anyone he knew in his family and his previous life before leprosy? His request is to be made clean. Michael Wilcock said this, "The leper was not just ill, he was an outcast. He had not simply lost his health, he had lost his family, his friends, his home, his livelihood. No one would, indeed, no one was allowed to associate with him. In a word, lepers were untouchable." This leper seeks restoration. He's not just seeking to be healed of his leprosy. He wants full restoration. He wants to be back in the community. He wants to be back and right with God. What will Jesus do with this social outcast, this untouchable of their day? Remember the previous passage? Jesus gives this object letter to Peter, lesson to Peter, about who he's going to catch, that he's going to be a fisher of men, that he's going to catch men alive, and here is a dead man walking. What is he going to do? Is there anyone outside the realm that Jesus would refuse to cleanse? Will Jesus heal and cleanse a social and religious untouchable? Look at Jesus' compassion. And Jesus stretched out his hand, verse 13, and he touched him, saying, "I will be clean." Would Jesus' word, just his word, would that have been sufficient for Jesus to heal him? Absolutely. You see it before. You see it in Scripture where Jesus speaks and it's done. But his touch confirms his care. You see Jesus' humanity and his deity. And this word touch here is the same word that's used when Jesus is arrested. That they stretched out their hands and touched him. And it has the idea of not just a casual touch. You know when you're around somebody that may have a defilement or something and you don't know how to really act around them and you kind of embrace them or you kind of touch them, but it's just kind of odd? That's not the way Jesus touched this man. He grabbed hold of this man. That's the implication of the word. That he latched onto him. This was not a casual touch. I wonder how long it had been since this man had been touched. Have you ever thought about that in this passage? I don't know. I don't know how old he was, but perhaps 15, 20, 30 years. We don't know. Can you imagine never being touched for that long? Perhaps he was a husband and a father who hadn't felt the embrace of his wife or his kids in 20 years. Perhaps he was younger and taken away from his mother or his father. Jesus touched him. If you're a Jew and you're reading this in this day and you come to 13 and it says he stretched out his hand, you're saying, "No, don't do that. You will be unclean. By ceremonial law, you will be unclean for a week. Don't do that, Jesus." See, Jesus was willing to take on the cost of this because this person was in need. I think you see a little bit more of this from Jesus. Grace comes with a cost. Why did Jesus do this? For compassion, yes. But I think there's a theological reason that Jesus does this as well. The symbolism in this passage is blatant, in my opinion. Your disease becomes mine. My purity becomes yours. Do you get that? Your disease becomes mine. My purity becomes yours. Is that the way it worked in the law? All these laws were meant to keep the clean people clean. Jesus doesn't work that way. Jesus made the unclean clean. Jesus took on flesh. He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Memorize it, know it, remember it. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, to take sin on our behalf so that we can become the righteousness of God through him. This is what Jesus does. This is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. We are lepers whom he cleanses. Look at the authority that you see here. And immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately. That would have been the coolest thing to see. I mean, you got a guy that has boils all over him. He's about to die. And his body changes completely. That would have been, that's just a neat thing to think about. The crowds thought so too. What did they do? They reported it. Everyone knew. They grew. And look at the commands that you see from Jesus. That's your next point. Your next observation, the commands. Well, first it was to be clean. But then what is it? This just seems odd, right? Don't tell anyone. Go to the priest. Offer sacrifice as proof. What in the world is that about? First of all, Jesus didn't come just to start a medical clinic, did he? He's the great physician. Miracles were signs that pointed to something greater. Him. They're a means to an end. He consistently points people away from the fascination and the focus on the miraculous to something deeper. Secondly, Jesus wants him to be... I don't think Jesus wants him to be silent so much for that as for something else. I think Jesus has this man's best interest in mind. If you look at all three of these passages, you see this guy's desire to go and tell. And if I'm going to disobey Jesus, that's how I'm going to do it. Right? I want to go and tell people what happened. But here's the thing. Here's what he knows. In that day, the only one who could make a person legally right and restore that person to the community, to legally say, this man is clean, was the priest. He's protecting this man, and he's saying, don't go tell everybody. You might still get shunned because people might not believe you. Go to the priest and show yourself to him. Leviticus 13 talks about how to know if a person, a leper, is clean or unclean. Leviticus 14 says, here's how you restore a person back into relationship with the community, to restore them after they're healed of leprosy. Here's the deal. Not many people in Scripture get restored. Not many people, not many lepers in the Old Testament and the New until Jesus are healed or cleansed of their leprosy. The priest, I would have loved to have been in the room when this man went to the priest, because that priest probably had no clue what to do. And his text in Leviticus 14, his scroll, was probably as dusty as yours. Because this didn't happen. It just didn't happen. Lepers didn't get cleansed. They lived as outcasts. They lived outside the camp. And so I think also Jesus wanted to show the Jewish leadership that Messiah has come. And the proof of that is a leper has been cleansed. A leper has been healed. You see this in two chapters with John the Baptist. John the Baptist sends his disciples, his messengers, to Jesus and inquires, which seems odd to me, and inquires and says, are you the Messiah, or should we look for somebody else? Remember Jesus' response? The lame are healed, the blind see, and the leper is cleansed. And that's all he says. That's it. And they go back, and John the Baptist proceeds. Jesus is the Messiah. Remember in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman, the head of the Syrian army, comes to the king of Israel. He has leprosy. And he comes to the king of Israel with money. And he says, King, can you heal me of this leprosy? You know what the king does? It's odd. He rips his clothes in disgust. And he says, am I God that I can cleanse you? Only God can cleanse this man. Jesus wanted the Jewish leadership to know that Messiah has come. And the last part here, the idea of offering sacrifice. In Leviticus 14, you see the procedure that is used in the sacrifice to make this man right. It's an 8-day, and it's kind of a celebration. And that's the other reason Jesus did this. He wanted this man to be grasped and celebrated in the community. But here's how it worked in Leviticus 14, as best I can tell. The priest would take two doves. He would slit the throat of one dove, take a bowl, and let that blood drip into that bowl. And when that was done, he would add water, cleanse me, to that and mix it up. And he would take a hyssop branch that acted like a brush, and he would dip it in the water and the blood, and he would spread it on the dove, the live dove. And he would release and free the live dove. What was that symbolic of? It was meant to demonstrate to the leper that you are clean because one gave his lifeblood for you. You are free, leper, because something else has died in your place. This man was made right with God and right with his community, and the people would celebrate. This is why Jesus says, go to the priest, offer sacrifice as proof. Look at the last thing. The last thing that I see in this passage is Jesus' communion with God. The busyness, he withdrew to pray. Don't you love that? The busyness of ministry and life did not prevent Jesus from withdrawing habitually. Here's what I think is interesting. The crowds are proclaiming the fame of Jesus, and Jesus goes off and prays and doesn't want anything to do with it. If there's ever a time in his ministry for self-promotion, it's right now. He doesn't do that. He never does that. Let me just stop and ask you, do you need a title? Do you need a position? Do you need a certain amount of power to feel important or fulfilled? It won't satisfy. You need communion with God. You see this prayer in the midst of key times in Jesus' ministry. And what's about to happen? If you know the next few chapters, Jesus is about to tick some people off. Okay, at this point, he's healed people. He says, go to the priest. But in the next passage, he's going to heal the paralytic. And he's going to say, I forgive sins. Okay? I forgive sins. I'm the great high priest. They didn't like that. He prays before this great conflict he's about to really get into. Some takeaways from this text. There are many. This text teaches us, I think, about sin. You and I are like the leper, and we had a problem that we could never be stopped or healed. No matter how we tried, the problem remained. Sin makes us ugly. It contaminates our relationships with people and with God. What leprosy does to a leper, sin does to a sinner. Left to ourselves, it leads to death, but we can be cleansed by Christ. Isn't that our hope? That's what we sing about. That's why we worship Him. Another thing about sin is this. I think sin can control us, all people, believer or not, in two ways. Two opposing lies, I would say it that way. Sin controls people in two opposing lies. It convinces us that we are not sinners, that we don't need anything, that there is nothing wrong with us. We don't bow because we don't need. We don't see ourselves as we truly are. Let me ask you something. Is that you? I have to ask myself that question too. Do you have it all figured out? Do you not need Jesus? There was a kid that I love and I continue to dialogue with from student ministry. He is the master of his fate. He is the captain of his ship. And we've talked, and I'm thankful that we continue to talk, and he comes to me with things. Another day he came to me with, you know, I'm just having trouble forgiving my girlfriend for something, and it's really messing up our relationship. Can you give me any wisdom and how to do that and how to figure that out? I said a lot of things. I shared the gospel with him again about forgiveness. And I said, man, you know, perhaps you need to consider that you're not perfect either. Consider that, you know, there are things in your life that aren't right. And maybe relate that. And there was just this stunned silence. He's like, okay. I love this kid, but he is the master of his own fate. He couldn't get past in that. He couldn't get past, well, I'm good. I'm better than her in this. I said, you're never going to get to a place where you can forgive her if that's where you're at. Second lie that I think we believe about sin. We are sinners, but we are so bad that we are beyond help. We're sinners, but we're so bad we're beyond help. And we can't go back to God and approach Him. I think this is where many of us live. I've done this. I've been redeemed. will God have me? If there's ever a picture of this, it's right here for us to understand that a leper who was an outcast completely had such a desperate need that he went straight to Jesus. This is where we have to go. Not to our comforts. Not even to others. Ultimately, we have to come to Jesus. He's the only one that can change things. He is our only help. Does sin drive you toward Jesus or away from Him? Also, similarly, I think this text teaches us about how God sees us spiritually. Leprosy is an external picture of an internal condition. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet Jesus has forgiven us. Yet God in His mercy has reached down and changed us. This is our hope, that I am in Christ. This is how Jesus sees you now. If you know Jesus, this is how He sees you. You are in Christ. You are secure. You are His. You are no longer a slave to sin. You may choose sin, but you are no longer a slave to sin. You're His. And it teaches us something about salvation. Just like the leper, the way in which we approach Jesus and know Jesus is to appeal to the mercy of God to change us, to legally declare us right in His eyes. And it tells us something about Jesus. Do you ever see Jesus refusing to help someone who comes in need of grace? No, never. Be encouraged. You can go to Jesus. That's where you should go. And last, it demonstrates what clean people should do. Like Jesus' instruction to Peter, we are to catch dead men walking. There should never be anyone that you could say, you know, somebody will reach that guy, but I can't. I just can't get over how bad he is. Sometimes as believers, we have believer's amnesia and we forget how bad we were, don't we? Titus says, you once were this, this, this. You should have no expectations, church, for people who don't believe. You should love them where they are, just like Jesus loved you where you were. Do you have trouble believing that God can and does reach people who are at the lowest rung of the social level, or the outcast? You might believe that, but maybe you don't believe that Jesus wants to use you for that. That's kind of the plight of Jonah, right? God, why do you want to go to these people? Why do you want to reach them through me? I don't want them to. I don't want you to do that. I want you to rain down your justice on them. I'm not sure, this is challenging. I'm not sure as a Christian I should ever say, I can't be around this person because. I don't think we've mined the depths of God's grace if I have a problem reaching down as far as Jesus is willing to reach. There's hope in this. Let me wrap up with this. John Newton, man who wrote well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Later in life, he wrote hymns. He was a priest. Was an abolitionist, did a lot of great things, but he was a dirtbag in his earlier life. He was a shipman on a ship that did slave trading, and he was caught doing it by the Royal Army, or the Royal Navy, excuse me, armies on land, navies on sea. The Royal Navy, and they pressed him into service, and he tried to desert, and they beat him. And he got out of that somehow, and he went back to slave trading, and he got on a ship set for West Africa, and they had problems with him. You know it's bad if you're on a slave ship, and you got people have problems with you on the slave ship. And he gets to West Africa, and they don't know what to do with him, so they leave him with a slave trader who puts him in service to his wife, his African Duchess wife, who's a slave. So he's a servant of slaves. It's kind of like the prodigal son. He's low. And then his daddy, pays a guy to come rescue him, and he's rescued. And later on in life, he's on a ship again, ironically, and the ship's going down, and he prays to God, and God saves the ship, and through that, God saves him. And we get this man who's done great things, and his epitaph reads this way. This is how we should see ourselves, by the way. Clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, and pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith I had long labored to destroy. We are lepers who have been made clean only by the grace of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by your grace. We are dead men walking apart from Christ. We are dead men walking without hope, and yet you have reached down and touched us. If we know you, you have touched us and you have cleansed us of our unrighteousness, that you've restored a relationship with you. And you call us to be fishers of men. You call us to catch dead men walking. Lord, let us be a church. Let us be a church who cares for the sick, who cares for the ailing, who realizes that apart from Christ, that is who we are. We thank you for this great hope that we have. It's not ours because of our doing, but it's ours because of who you've made us. We love you, and we praise you today, and we worship you today for this. In Jesus' name, amen.